21 and 22 of the book of Revelation bring to a close this series. And after studying this book, it is a desire of my heart and a prayer of my soul that every one of us who have looked upon this life as the be-all and the end-all, who have hung on to it as if it's the only thing that is there, that you are able to elevate your vision to think of the return of Christ, that you be able to elevate your sights to see that we are pilgrims and that we are travelers and that we are sojourners, and that one day we're going to get home, and home is with the Lord in heaven. I hope that some of you become like my elderly friend, who when he was asked to make a long-term investment, and he thought about it, and then he replied. He said, "How can I make a long-term investment like this when I don't even buy green bananas?" Someone else said that, he said, "Be sure you eat your dessert first. Life is so uncertain." But I want to remind you that 13 messages ago, I told you that the summary of the book of Revelation is in chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19 of the book of Revelation, the voice came to John. It says, "Write the things which you saw, the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter." The things which you saw, namely the risen, glorified, ascended Christ, who is the coming judge, in chapter 1. The things that are the messages of the angels to the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3. And the things that are to come, which we've been looking at, chapter 4 until this last chapter. And in these two remaining chapters, there are seven new things that are going to take place. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation 21 and 22. There are seven new things. There's going to be new heaven. There's going to be new earth. There's going to be new inhabitants. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a new temple. There's going to be a new light. And there's going to be a new paradise. All are going to be new. You know, it's interesting how our scripture is so consistent. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet prophesied of this day of the return of Christ in Isaiah 65:17, when he said, "Behold, I'll create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor would they come to mind." 700 years after Isaiah, the apostle Peter said these words in 2 Peter 3:7, "By his word the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one iota of one of my words will pass away." And the last thing we saw in my last message was the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, on the great white throne in the judgment day, judging the unbelievers for the second death. Today we're going to talk about heaven. And I can't wait. You know, some years ago, was an elderly man in Southern California heard that Charles E. Fuller was going to preach on heaven, so he wrote him this letter, and I stumbled on it. And here's what he said. Listen to him carefully. He said, "Mr. Fuller," he said, "I'm interested in heaven because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for 55 years. I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price, but the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It is not vacant, but for over half a century, I have been sending materials out of which the great architect and builder of the universe had been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled or repaired. It will suit me perfectly. Termites will never undermine its foundation, for it is built on the rock of ages. Fire can't destroy it, and floods can't wash it away. No locks, no bolts will never be placed upon the doors, for no vicious person can enter that land to where my dwelling stand. Now, almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace and eternity without fear of being rejected. Yes, I'm ready to go. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey and no return coupon, praise God. And there is no permit for luggage. What a tremendous, tremendous assurance of faith, this man living his life, working for the Lord, but his eyes are fixed upon his dwelling place where he's going to live eternally. Do you have this assurance? Do you know that if you die today, you'll be in the presence of the Lord? Do you know that for sure? Well, I believe you can today. In verse 1 of chapter 22, John sees the new heaven and the new earth. And then he said, and there is no more sea. Now remember, John has been an exile in the island of Patmos. And everywhere he looks around, it's an island. Everywhere he looks is water. It's a sea surrounding him on every corner. And this sea to him has been a mark of separation, has been a mark of isolation, has been a mark of alienation from his friends and from his family and from his loved ones in Asia Minor. And in heaven, he said, there's going to be no more separation from the Lord and no more separation from my loved ones. And so in verse 2, he sees a new city. And let me tell you something. This city is not only beautiful, it is beyond a man's mind or a woman's mind or any mind that can absolutely imagine or even fathom. And there God is going to be and the believer is going to dwell there. Nothing is going to come between us and the Lord Jesus. Nothing will come between us and other Christian friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. No more geographical barriers. No more emotional separation. No more human barriers. No more idiosyncrasies that separate us. No more prejudices that separate us. And no more personality clashes, because we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. And in verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear. And there shall be no more, and neither sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, I looked it up in the Greek, it literally says, and he will wipe away every last tear, because there's no more crying there. You see, tears and pain and hurt and agonies are all associated with sin, and sin is not going to be anymore. And anything else that is associated with sin, there's not going to be cancer there. There's not going to be tumors there. There's not going to be heart attacks there. There's not going to be aches and pains. There's not going to be unknown diseases. There's not going to be any viruses. There's not going to be any broken homes. And there's not going to be any broken hearts. There's not going to be any graves. There's not going to be any funerals. There's going to be any hospitals. There's going to be any hurt or any fear. That's what heaven is. You don't want to say amen? Amen. And in verse 5, it says that he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, John, you better write this down. I don't want you to forget it. Write it down, because I want my people to know it. He said, now, John, I understand that the world is going to reject this, that the world is going to refuse to believe this, that the universalists are going to undermine this, but it is the truth, John, that I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am beginning and I'm the end. I was there when it all began. I'm going to be there when it all ends. He said, I'm the living water. I am the only one who can satisfy your inner needs. I am the living water. I'm the only one who can make sense out of a senseless life. I am the living water. I'm the only one who can fill the void of your loneliness. I'm the only one who can give you victory over sin. I'm the only one who can give you victory over guilt. I'm the only one who can give you victory over addiction. I'm the only one who can give you victory over self-defeat and rejection. I am the living water, says Jesus to John. So in verse 8, because he is the only way, therefore only the cowards are going to deny Christ. Those doubters, those unbelievers, the abominators, the murderers, the adulterers, those who promote sexual promiscuity. Look at the list. The sorcerers, the fortune tellers, the idolaters, the liars, they're not going to be there. And that list is repeated, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 11, all that list is repeated there. They're not going to be there. And beginning at verse 9 of chapter 21, all the way to verse 6 of chapter 22 is basically what it is. It is a privately conducted tour of the New Jerusalem by the angel for John. He gets a first-hand look at what this new city, New Jerusalem, is going to be like. And we're going to be privileged to see just a little bit of an explanation of this incredible new orbit that the Lord is going to bring out of heaven when finally this planet burns and freezes over. And the description of this orbit, I tell you, beats anything Back to the Future that Hollywood is able to make. In verse 11, you see the Son of God, he's going to be the light of the city. Verses 12 and 13, is going to be a huge wall on every direction, east, west, a huge wall in the north and the south, and there are going to be 12 gates, each one numbered after the number of the tribes of Israel. And in verse 14, you find that the foundation of this city is built upon the apostles, the 12 apostles. In other words, it's built upon their teaching. In other words, it's built upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. And in verses 15, 16, and 17, it tells us the measurements of that new Jerusalem, of this incredible orbit. It is like a gigantic cube. And I've read so many commentaries and so many books and so many descriptions about the distance. And what it is, basically, it's going to be about the distance from the Pacific Ocean to the Mississippi River. And this is a cube from every direction, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high up in the sky. Someone computed every level of this gigantic cube and came up with 2,250,000 square miles at every tier. And if you compute this, you're going to find that going to be 58 billion people can comfortably live in the New Jerusalem. No wonder Jesus said that in my Father's house there are many mansions. There's going to be plenty of room there. So in verses 18 to 20, tells us that there are all kinds of precious stones and pure gold. Ladies, you're going to have a ball shopping there. And you won't even need your credit card. You don't need to pay for it. I mean, look at the descriptions of these stones, jasper and sapphire and emerald, all the way to amethyst. Just read it when you get home. It will inspire you. You won't go Christmas shopping again. So in verse 21, the streets are going to be made of gold. Of all that is precious, what we value in life, we're going to walk on it. It's not going to be all that valuable. It's going to be in abundance. And then John said, I saw no temple. We don't need a temple in heaven. We build buildings to memorialize God's presence with his people. But when the Father and the Lamb are going to be there, you don't need that. Because you can look at them anytime you want to. There will be no need for the sun, the S-U-N, because the sun, S-O-N, is going to be the light of that city. And the godly kings and rulers are going to come and they're going to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. But it's the last verse I want you to look at of chapter 21. He said, and shall in no wise unclean enter that city. You know, again, in the Greek, in the original language, it would read, if I translated literally, it would be like this. Absolutely, positively, no, never, not enter it, the clean anyone, practice abomination. Only those whose names are written in the book of life. Then in chapter 22, he continues this privately held tour, this private tour that the angel is taking John on, which I'm speeding through very quickly. In verse 1 of 22, he sees a pure river of water. And it's like a clear crystal. So in verse 2, in the midst of the street, you see a tree of life. In verse 1, you see the water of life. And in verse 2, you see it a tree of life. What do they mean? Well, they mean there's going to be the fullness of life. Uninterrupted. We're going to experience the fullness of life. All the things that are hindering us from experiencing a fullness of life now. It's going to disappear. The continuous fountain indicates a continuous blessing because there'll be no more curse. No more ups and downs. No more financial reversals. No more spiritual roller coaster. You see, in Genesis 3:22, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, he said, you must not reach for the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve had obeyed, they would have lived forever. But they disobeyed God and they died. In heaven is going to be the reverse. The tree of life is going to be what is going to give us eternal life. Continuous blessing. Continuous life. And in verse 4, we will see his face. His name will be written on our forehead. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to look at the face of Jesus? Look at the face of the Father. Moses tried, and everybody since then, from the time of Moses, they couldn't. But you and I are going to. We're going to see his face. You know, I heard the story of the most unusual wedding that's ever to take place in England. The bridegroom was a university honor student, but he was blinded since the age of 10 as a result of an accident. But despite of his handicap, a beautiful young woman at the university fell in love with him, and they are to be married, and she to be his wife. Shortly before the marriage, the young man, William Dyke by name, had an operation performed in his eyes. And on the wedding day, the bride walked down the aisle with her father, but right there in the front near the altar, there was an unusual scene. Next to William Dyke, there was England's foremost eye surgeon who was standing with him. In an unusual addition to the ceremony, the doctor removes the bandage from the young man's eyes. And for the first time, he looked with his physical eyes into the face of his beloved. And with a surge of indescribable joy, he cried, "At last, at last." And for each of us who have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the day is coming when we have with indescribable joy look at the face of Jesus and say, "At last, at last." For 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 said, "Soon we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Are you prepared? Are you prepared to see him as he is? "And there shall be no more night," verse 5, "no curse, no darkness, no pain, but only light, only purity." And really verse 6, if you're looking with me in that chapter, last chapter, verse 6 is really the last part of the book of Revelation. Verse 6 is really the conclusion of the prophecy of what John had seen. And it says that these words are true. Don't doubt them. That's why I believe them. That's why I take them literally. I'm too coward to doubt it. I'm too coward to try to explain it. I'm too coward to try to rationalize it. God said, it is true, and I believe him. And then from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter, Jesus takes over. He takes over in the most dramatic way. He gives an invitation. And it says 3 times that he comes quickly. That he comes quickly. In verse 10, the Lord tells John not to seal the prophecy. Now, I must have confessed to you, I was curious. Because when Daniel was given the prophecy, he was told to seal it. And here, the Lord says to John not to seal the prophecy. And I began to look into the scripture and try to understand why. You see, Daniel was given his prophecy 400 years before the church, before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was given this word of prophecy about 60 years after the church was established. And the Apostle Paul said, the church was a mystery in the old dispensation, in the Old Testament. The church has been a mystery. Now the mystery has been revealed. And the Lord Jesus wants his people to know what's going to happen. Verse 11. And if you heard this verse read, or if you read it yourself, and you sort of read it on the surface, it may have troubled you. What does it mean to say, let him who's doing wrong continue to do wrong? Let him who's filthy stay filthy? What does it mean? Well, you see, the minute you die, all that you have done in life become crystallized, set in concrete. Your lifestyle is set in concrete. There's no second chance. There's no opportunity to correct. There's no opportunity to repent. Your action is for eternity. And so the unbeliever who dies as an unbeliever will remain as an unbeliever. It's like Christ dying on a cross. He hung between two thieves. One said, "Remember me when I come to your kingdom." And the other one died only 7 words away from the kingdom. And they both died. One went to paradise and the other one didn't. You see, that's why I'm urgent in my proclamation. Because of what I see and understand the scripture to be saying. And he who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son has no life. Do you have the Son of God? And the scripture said that this is the day of salvation. You don't know how long you're going to be around. You know, sometimes we really take ourselves too seriously and we think we are invincible and we're really going to live forever and we plan as if it is. But the reality says something else. I remember the humorous story of Muhammad Ali. They got on a plane and he wouldn't put his seat belt on and was arguing with the stewardess. And finally he said to the stewardess, he said, "Superman don't need no seat belt." And she smiled back and she said, "Wear your seatbelt. Superman don't need no airplane." In verse 12, he said, "Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And I shall reward everyone according to his or her work." Now, several of you have asked me, is there going to be a judgment for the believers? The answer is yes. But it's not a judgment unto condemnation. It is a judgment unto reward. You see, Jesus is not going to practice a communist system in heaven. Did you hear me? He's not going to practice a communist system where everybody's going to be equal. He said, "I come with me and I come with my rewards and I'll give each one according to his and according to her work." Now, you're not saved by work. I'm talking to the believers only. The Apostle Paul said, "We are not justified by good works, but we are justified unto good works." It follows, it doesn't start with it. And he will reward us according to our walk with him. He will reward us according to our love for him. He is going to reward us according to our sacrifice for him. He's going to reward us according to our service for him. Finally, Jesus identifies himself as the root of David, and then he warns, lest anyone be tempted to change this word of prophecy, either by taking out of it, minimizing it, ignoring it. He warns. And let me tell you, I take this very seriously. And what an urgent warning it is for those in our day who are trying so hard to take away the authority of this book. It's an urgent warning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Make no mistake about it. He's coming back. He is coming back. Physically, literally, he's coming back. But the question is, what kind of spiritual condition are you going to be in? Am I going to be in? What kind of reward will we receive from his hand?
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.